This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Tonight's topic is a touchy one, and it's one that you hear in the media, that you're reading in the papers or in the magazines, and it is gay marriage, or same-sex marriage. And the reason I know that it's a hot topic is because, well, you see the debates on TV, you see both sides, both good, the bad, and the ugly. My heart for tonight is to reveal God's truth. Pastor Dave always says there's their version here, and then there's their version over here, and then in the middle is God's truth. And that's what I'm hoping that I can shine a light on tonight as we dive into the scriptures to see what God would have to say in regards to this particular topic. Again, this is a very sensitive topic, affected our family in a way years ago. Not so much gay marriage, but having a brother who was homosexual. I'm going to try to shine the light on this with God's word the best I can, so please bear with me. We all know that Scripture teaches us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In the words of Jesus in John 10:10 states, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Satan has been using God's word, he's been twisting them since the dawn of time, to persuade people to sin against him. Matter of fact, he persuaded Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, and he still uses these same methods today. Before we go any farther, I'd like to take just a brief moment, if I could, to define just a few terms, so that whenever I say a term or a word, you understand where I'm coming from and what that definition is. Okay? First word, truth. Truth, these are the standards set by God. I think we can all agree that God's word is truth, correct? God's word is authoritative, correct? It is useful for teaching, rebuking, encouraging, all that stuff, correct? All right, cool. We're all on the same page so far. Truth is the standard set by God. His word is authoritative, i.e., Jesus Christ was truth in all that he said and did. The next term is marriage. This is between a man and a woman, where a man leaves his parents and is being united with his wife. Biblically speaking, marriage is the lifetime union of a man and a woman, primarily for the purpose of building a family and providing a stable environment for that family. The next term, sin, disobedience towards God. Understand, and I think we can all agree, we are all sinful. We all have a sin-stained heart that we were born with. We all have a sin-stained nature that we were given from birth. We inherited this through Adam and Eve, our very first parents. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:19 says that through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. And the last term I'd like to define this evening is homosexual. That, in its simplest form, is sexual acts between two individuals of the same sex. I've done my best to try to put these terms at their simplest forms. Now, moving over, Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the servant, "We may eat from the tree of the garden, any tree of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the servant said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. There are three lies within this passage that I see that the enemy used on Adam and Eve. The first was he created seeds of doubt, doubting God's word. Genesis 3, 1 and 2, he said, "Did God really say?" The second thing that he did was he created confusion, causing somewhat of a blindness to God's truth. "You will not surely die." And third, he created a dissension. Eve became prideful because she wanted to gain that knowledge. In Genesis 3, 5, he said that you will be like God. Satan uses these same three lies today. Let's look at each one individually here real quick. Lie number one, he creates seeds of doubt. When the question is asked, is gay marriage a sin? As a Christian, our answer is yes. Why? Well, because it goes against the standard that the Lord himself has ordained. We just read that in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. This brings us to the underlying issue, the homosexual lifestyle. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? In Leviticus 18, 22, God says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. It is detestable." In the King James, it says it's an abomination. The Greek word is toiva. Toiva. It means wicked, a disgusting thing. And it's interesting that it's used 117 times from Genesis through Deuteronomy in only 112 verses. Leviticus 20:13 says, "If a man lies with a woman as one lies with a man lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable." I believe that we can all agree that what God's word here, that it clearly points out that this type of lifestyle is not appropriate for one to have. However, in today's society, Satan has been very successful at causing people to doubt God's word. As he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, he's doing with us today. Satan is creating seeds of doubt in everyone's lives, doubting whether or not God's word is true, not just with homosexuality or gay marriage, but with all forms of sin. Please understand, sin is disobeying God. Doesn't matter. I know our topic is same-sex marriage, but remember, sin, I'm trying to be general, is across the board. Whether it's murder in your mind towards somebody, the actual doing a murder, disobeying your parents, stealing, using God's name in vain, there's a whole list that we can go off of, 10 to be exact. As for gay marriage, when God created the partner for Adam and Eve, he created Eve, not another Adam. Intimacy between man and a woman is the normal method for male-female bonding, both emotionally and physically, because it corresponds to the design of our bodies, and it's because it's the normal means by which God created offspring to come about. If God had intended the human race to be fulfilled through both heterosexual and homosexual marriage, he would have designed our bodies to allow such production through both men and women. The second lie that Satan has is he creates confusion. Remember, you will not surely die. Like Eve in the garden, Satan has lied to people into believing the twisted version of God's truth. Now, I'm not shocked that there are those in our country here that are trying to push for a redefinition of marriage. We see it on TV. You know, they want to have equal rights. They're trying to redefine that marriage is not just between a man and a woman, but between a woman and a man and a man. With all the free societies, people will look to push boundaries. I mean, was it several years ago they had things, stuff on the news in Utah about the polygamy and how, oh, that's wrong. You can't have like 100 wives and all this different stuff that was going on. And now we're pushing the boundaries. If we have the gay marriage that goes through, then what's to stop the next thing? People want to marry their dogs. Oh, I love my doggy. Or, oh, I love French fries. Does that mean that it's right for them to marry that too? Where does it stop? That's my question. So these are we have to look at what the standards are. What is truth? Truth, again, is God's authoritative word. Some people may think that traditional value of marriage, male and female, is old-fashioned and outdated. As Solomon states in Ecclesiastes a lot, there's nothing new under the sun. Some view that this debate is one about sin. Others may say, well, no, it's about a lifestyle choice. Still others, it may be, it's about love. Others will go on to say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything that prohibits gay marriage. And to some, well, it's all the above. Whatever the reason, one thing is for sure, that there's a mass confusion. And that's something Satan likes. Why? Because our focus is off of God's word. He likes to get us on these little rabbit trails, start debating different things, and then we lose focus of what's really the issue. What's the issue for this? The underlying issue? Sin. To address the statement, the Bible doesn't expressly prohibit same-sex marriage, I would like to say this, that the argument is incorrect on its face value. Since marriage is assumed between man and woman repeatedly both in the Old and the New Testament, nowhere does Scripture give us any other option. We read that in Genesis chapter 2. Again, we see that in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, where it talks about the wife of a noble character. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 23, it addresses husbands and wives and details their specific roles. 1 Timothy 3:2 gives the qualifications for an elder to be a husband of one wife. 1 Peter 3 gives instructions to the woman who has an unbelieving husband. The list can go on, folks. The examples are many, and it's easy to prove if anyone simply will allow the Scripture to speak without interference or forcing it to agree with our sensibilities. As Satan was creating confusion, we read in Genesis 3:4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. We also see that Satan was also planning thoughts of no danger. No danger will come our way. I remember the old TV show, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I grew up watching Lost in Space. I'd wake up in the morning about 8:30, grab my big bag of Doritos, grab a can of Pepsi in the summertime, turn on the TV at 9, and I got to watch one full hour of Lost in Space. Remember the robot? Whenever there was danger, what'd he do? He'd go, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger." God is calling out to us as well, folks. He's saying, "Danger, wake up, church." There's danger in sinning against the Lord, is there not? Romans 3:6-23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Is there a danger in living out a same-sex lifestyle? Yes. Romans 1:26-27 says, "Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations with unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with the women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, or the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Timothy 1:9-10 says, "We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreaker, the rebel, the ungodly, and the sinful, and the unholy, the irreligious, and those who kill their fathers and mothers for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders, for liars, and so on and so forth, and so whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine." When people don't care about God or His Word, eventually He lets them into all kinds of sinful situations, including overt homosexuality. Let us remember, sin targets everyone. I know when my family found out about my brother Chuck, when he chose to live the homosexual lifestyle, they were not pleased. We were not pleased. It was hard to understand. I was just a kid, so I fully didn't get it. But the thing is we didn't stop loving my brother. And unfortunately, there's a world full of people out there that are hurting, that look to the church and they say that we're nothing but a bunch of haters, and that we're intolerant, or that we're fearful of them. That shouldn't be. We can see from these biblical references that we are able to see that God identifies the homosexual act as an abomination. It's detestable, shameful, it's contrary to sound doctrine. It denies entrance to the kingdom of God. No marriage can be sanctioned by the church if the very basis of the marriage involves acts that put a couple outside of eternal salvation. That is, if it causes them to sin purposely. No matter what our society may legislate or rule or tell us what to do, the law or the truth of God is very clear. Homosexual lifestyle actions are condemned in the Bible, and it's clear that homosexual marrying is not part of God's will and would be, in fact, sinful, despite all the confusion that Satan is trying to cause. Again, I say, it's not just this particular sin. It's all other sins. If you're sitting here and you're a pathological liar, guess what? You can't get into heaven. If you like to steal all the time or murder, you can't get into heaven. We're all guilty, it's charged. Satan creates the seeds of doubt. He causes us to doubt God's word. Then he creates confusion, causing the blindness for his truth. And then lastly, the third lie is he likes to create dissension. You'll be like God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 8, Jesus just got baptized and he's out in the wilderness for 40 days. In those 40 days, he gets tempted 3 different times. And then the last time, it records, the devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan loves to entice people by means of lust and flesh, by the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, and through the pride of life. Those are the 3 things that Jesus was tempted by with Satan out in the desert. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see it on TV, and we can read it in books and magazines all the time. You see ads talking about the latest self-help book, celebrities promoting their latest book, the do-all, tell-all, all the latest diet fads, and all this and that. How to become a better you. You know, slim down in 30 days. Once Adam and Eve gave in to the seeds of doubt and they allowed the confusion to enter their hearts and minds, the last lie was pretty imminent. That's the dissension. Satan got Eve to believe that she could be like God, which caused pride to enter in. That's why Satan was cast out of heaven to begin with. For those that don't remember, Satan was filled with pride. He desired to be God and not one of his servants. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, O son of dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly in the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So, my question for you folks tonight is, how does a Christian or how does the church fight the spiritual battle or rebellion of sin? Well, for starters, we must be a praying people. We must be a people of God's Word. Scripture itself tells us that in the latter days that there will be a crisis of faith in the church and that the church will be a broken institution. Already we see that the biblical authority is under attack and that we can no longer are able to give biblical answers to just consider it settled. In short, no such fix is going to be sufficient. In fact, Scripture tells us no fix will be forthcoming. Some believe that the conditions of the church is as Paul describes to Timothy when he explains that a church that is around in the latter days would be characterized by the people claiming to be believers but refusing to heed God's truth. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Sad to say, church, we are seeing that today. When and if a church takes a stand on what Scripture defines as marriage, that church not will be called, is called fundamentalist, hateful, intolerant, bigots. I'm prepared for all of that. Are you? Oddly enough, many such attempts to verbalize the change of traditional marriage is coming from within the church, and this should not be. So if a person asks you your stance on, hey, what do you think about gay marriage or same-sex marriage, how would you respond? Well, I can tell you how not to respond. We're not to be snarky. We're not to be hateful. We're not supposed to be like that one West Bureau church or whatever Baptist Bureau church that says that God hates gays. We're not to say, turn or burn, or fry, sucker, fry, okay? We're not supposed to be like that. Instead, we as a church need to respond to people. Remember, these are people that were created by God Himself, just like we were. We need to respond to them in God's truth, be stern, but with God's love. So how do we do that? A couple tools on how you can witness to some of your friends at the water cooler if they ask you about sin, gay marriage, or anything else like that. You want to start in the natural, meaning ask them a simple question like, hey, what do you think of Christmas? Or what do you think of Easter? Or did you go to church on Christmas? Or, you know, have you been to church? Or what church do you go to? You want to start in the natural. Ask them something. Get them to talk. It's really easy. People do like to talk. And then, in time, you take your conversation from the natural and you swing it over into the supernatural. So, would you consider yourself to be a good person? I guarantee you, 99.9% of the time, everyone's going to say, yeah, I'm a good person. After all, we're all good people, right? Remember the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do? I've done this, 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 and this. I'm a good person. Jesus said, go sell all your things. And then he walked away sad because he was wealthy. No one is good. Mark 10:18, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things beyond cure. Who can understand it? You start in the natural, you swing into the supernatural. Get them to talk. Hey, are you a good person? Once they start talking about themselves, then you get to open up the law. That is the Ten Commandments, okay? Use the Ten Commandments as a mirror. So you think you're a good person, okay? Mind if I try that theory out for a second? Okay, have you ever told a lie? Hey, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever disobeyed your mom or dad when you were a kid? Have you ever, for guys and girls, have you had a lustful thought? 9 times out of 10, they've broken just 5 of the Ten Commandments right there. And then with their own admission, they're a lying, thief, adulteress, blasphemer who disobeys their parents at heart. And this person, usually if you're talking with someone, and I've done this before, I usually hit on those top 5. And they've broken those 5. So once you open up the law, then you can warn them about God's judgment. If God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments or these standards today, do you think that you would be innocent or guilty? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Well, if they're smart, the answer is usually guilty. Sometimes they like to get out of it. Oh, but I'm a good person. My God is a loving God. How many have heard that before? My God would never send me to hell. Well, you're right. Your God wouldn't because your God doesn't exist. Is it true that God is a God of love? Absolutely. But God is also a God of wrath. and the punishment for sin must be paid. If you're caught in a horrible crime, you will pay the price through our court of law, correct? So, you start in the natural, you move into the supernatural, you open up with the law, you tell them about God's judgment, and then if the sinner is proud and self-righteous, you keep upholding the law, keep using those Ten Commandments the best you can. If the person understands their sin and they are starting to become brokenhearted, contrite, that's where you get to offer grace. Ask them, well, does that concern you? And if it does, then you get to open up the good news to them. That's where Jesus comes in. We just celebrated Easter. Everything that we focus on is centered around two holidays, Christmas and Easter. Christmas is part one, Easter is part two. You get to share the gospel, the good news of why Jesus came and died on the cross. He died for us. He took the wrath of God that was meant for you and for me, and He took it upon Himself so we wouldn't have to. And therefore impugned His righteousness onto us. He paid the price that we could never pay. And how do we get that? By repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in Christ. It's really simple. It's not some magical voodoo, not some incantation, it's not signing a card. It's really quite easy. I love to share the story of Noah Berniak, who one time, a couple years ago, in class, I'm not sure what I talked on, I know it was about Jesus. He was on his way home from church, and his parents was telling me the story how he wanted to ask Jesus into his life. And his parents were so excited that they were like, well, hang on, Noah, hang on. And they were trying to find a spot to pull over off the side of the road so they could, you know, pray with him and all this and that. And before they got a chance to do any of that, he had already bowed his head and he was already asking Christ into his life. In closing, God has set on his view of what marriage is, he's put it in stone. And the expected commitment from within what marriage is something God has had the writers of the scriptures emphasize repeatedly, both in Old and New Testament, and sad to say, that's what's under attack today. However, due to man's state of rebellion, a redefinition of marriage is predictable. In fact, redefining of marriage has been on its way for quite a while, some time. And now with the help of Hollywood, celebrities, politicians, the news, and the talk shows, we're starting to see it slowly win the campaign issue. Nevertheless, God's opinion on the matter is firm. It's immovable. So those who view His word as authoritative, there's no argument. Sadly, we're seeing more and more people who identify themselves as Christians who are in support of same-sex marriage. Is this a problem? I believe it is. Scripture doesn't allow for that, period. Two, those advocating for such a change are in direct opposition of God's word. Remember, what's behind the gay marriage agenda? That's homosexuality. What's behind that? Sin. What is sin? Disobedience towards God. Psalms 97:10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. I do not find pleasure nor satisfaction in acknowledging that God will judge this behavior just as He will judge all other sinful behavior when He returns." Please remember that we humans are all flawed and each of us are sinful. Again, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God." For the record, I fully understand that some hearing me may consider me to be a closed-minded fundamentalist, hateful homophobe, intolerant bigot, or whatever catchphrase you want to put in to express your disagreement towards what the truth is. I suppose that may make some feel superior to others in some way, but I can't change the way the debate is carried out in society, yet as a follower of Christ, I am obligated to stand for His truth, and then the people have to decide. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap over hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. Let me say this very clearly, church. I do not hate people for their sexual orientation. God does not allow for that. Nor am I inclined to hate anyone. I do have a duty to know God's word and try to articulate it the best that I can. The scriptural case for what God calls marriage. We as Christians are to actively pray for, engage the lost, loving them in the process, just like God has loved us and is loving us. God requires that of His church. Souls are at stake. The time is short. The clock is ticking. The countdown is on. All souls are caught in manner of some sin or another, and they need to know of His truth, His love, and they can see that through us. We need to give an alternative to sin and its various kinds. That alternative is Jesus Christ, rather than simply excusing or supporting it. Let us cast off the created seeds of doubt, confusion, and dissension that the enemy has lied and tricked us into believing. Let us remember the power of the gospel. Remember God's power. His gospel can heal and restore and transform the lives of all who call upon Him. In Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, and Romans 10:13, it says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we know that You are truth and that Your word is unchanging. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we know that Your word is authoritative. But Lord, we also know that we live in a world today that doesn't accept it, won't acknowledge it. They try to wish it away. And we see that in society. Once they got rid of prayer and the Bible in school, everything just kind of fell apart and unraveled. But Lord, You've called us to be the light of the world, the salt. Lord, help us to not lose our saltiness. Help us not grow dim. Lord, it's easy to sit back and say, "Lord, I'm tired. Been in the battlefield for far too long. I need some R&R. But Lord, give us the strength through Your Holy Spirit, pray. Lord, I ask that You strengthen each and every person in this room. Give them the boldness that You gave the disciples at Pentecost to be a witness, to stand up for truth, to speak Your word. Lord, we know that You said that if the world hates us, remember that it hated You first. This is to be expected, and it will happen. Lord, I pray that You just be with Your people tonight. Help us to be a light, and help us to not fall prey to the enemy's lies and the twisting of Scripture. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.